Good morning, everybody. It's been a couple of years since we met. It's been even longer since you've met Ruth. I think it's been 5.5 years, maybe 6, since Ruth was able to visit with me. But we're delighted to be able to worship with you this morning, to reconnect, and also to enjoy again the beauty of Vermont and your hospitality. We're very thankful for you're standing with us in our ministries in Japan. It's been a very busy but a very interesting time in our lives there. I'll talk more about that after the worship service. And as Pastor said, I hope that many of you can come back in and hear a little bit more detail what's been going on in our lives and what God's been doing in Japan. Right now, it's my privilege to open God's Word with you. And I would like to ask you to open your Bibles if you'd like to follow along, or is it on the screen? To Luke chapter 15. Very famous passage of the parable of the lost sheep. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This is the word of the Lord. I'd like to introduce you to Liu Hai, a member of our church in Tokyo. "God's word and worship empower me," he says. He loves to sing. He has a big smile on his face when I preach. Mr. Liu became interested in Christianity like so many Chinese young people do when he was a college student, and he began to attend church. Unfortunately, he wasn't fed very well there, and eventually he fell away. And then on May 8th, 2008, a magnitude 8 earthquake struck Sichuan province in southern China, where his family lived. Thousands were killed instantly as buildings collapsed on top of them. And as the media reports began to come in and the extent of the devastation that occurred there became evident, Mr. Liu dropped to his knees and he made a vow to God. "If you save my family, I'll give my life to you." More than 100,000 people died in that earthquake. And it took a while for the contact to be reestablished, but his family was spared. Yet Mr. Liu forgot about his vow. He'd begun to study the Japanese language when he was in college, and he, like so many others, were interested in business opportunities in Japan. And in 2014, he decided to leave his wife behind in China and come to Japan to polish his Japanese skills and see what might be available. After only 6 months of studying the language, he's a very smart guy. He filled out and took application to several universities in Tokyo, and he was accepted into Tokyo University, which is the Harvard of Japan. And yet during this time, maybe because he was in a foreign place, separated from his wife, wondering what the future might hold for him, his thoughts began to return to God. He went on the internet, searched, and found that Hikarigaoka Christ Church was just about a 10-minute walk from where he was living in Tokyo. And he came, and he never looked back. We have a program in our church, as I'm sure many churches here in the United States do. When you have someone who wants to become a member of the church, we have a study time together for 3 or 4 months, laying the basics and then studying the baptism vow. So Mr. Liu was eager to go forward. And for 2 or 3 hours, 3 nights a week, he came to study at our church. And on Pentecost Sunday, just a year ago, May 24th, 2015, Mr. Liu was baptized, became your brother in Christ. And there was joy in heaven. Where are you, Adam? Almost immediately after Adam and Eve have taken the forbidden fruit and fallen into sin, they're hiding from God with shame and guilt for what they had done and fear. But God comes seeking that which was lost. And we see it again and again throughout the Old Testament as the history of God's salvation unfolds. We see him calling Noah and rescuing them, Noah and his family, out of the flood. We see him calling this fellow named Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, Iraq, a place that was steeped in the worship of idols, setting him on a new path and showing him a new way and making him his people. We see him rescue Moses out of the Nile River. And later on in the book of Exodus, we hear God calling, "Moses, Moses," out of the burning bush. And he sets him at the head of his people Israel to lead them out of Egypt. We see him take David, the youngest brother, the one that said, "Well, he's not good for anything else. Let him go watch the sheep," and setting him on the throne of Israel. And it happens again and again, and it's not just men. We see his work in the life of a young widow named Tamar. We see him calling Rahab, the prostitute of Jericho, rescuing her from the destruction that fell on that city. We see him showing his grace to a young woman, another foreigner, with a lovely name, Ruth. And we see him honor these three women and making them ancestors of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the history continues and as the prophets speak about what's to come, we hear not only about God the shepherd, but God the Lamb of God, who will take away the sins of the world and who will call many more and rescue many more through the work that he does. In contrast to this, we see in today's scripture passage those who like to be called the shepherds of Israel. Those we sometimes call the Pharisees and the scribes, the leaders of the people of Israel. And when Jesus hears their muttering and begins to tell this story, I see something very interesting happening. I hear their ears perk up. These shepherds of Israel hearing the story about a shepherd looking for the lost sheep. And these people who knew the scriptures so very well must have immediately gone back to Ezekiel chapter 34, where there are words of scathing condemnation for these shepherds who had failed so miserably in the work that God had called to do, fattening themselves on the choice sheep, throwing the weak and the diseased to the wolves, abandoning those who needed them most. And here they are grumbling about Jesus as he enjoys dinner with tax collectors and sinners. He welcomes prostitutes. He touches lepers. He interrupts his sermons to take children in his arms and bless them. What is the matter with this guy anyway? But the Jewish leaders must have felt Jesus' words sting. You know, maybe because I'm from New Jersey, I know a little bit about sarcasm. We're the people that insult our friends, you know. And I think that Jesus was using very, very pointed sarcasm as he told the story to these righteous who had no need to repent, to these shepherds. We don't know the names of many of the Pharisees. We know Caiaphas and Annas, they were the high priests. There are a couple of names that we know. I wonder if in this audience of those who were watching Jesus and were listening to him speak these words, I wonder if this man named Nicodemus was there. I wonder if Joseph of Arimathea was there. And as they heard these words of Jesus with their bite, calling them to repent for their attitudes and for their behaviors, I wonder if Jesus didn't reach them with this story in a way that drew them to repent. And the interesting thing is, there's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 50, another passage which, like Ezekiel 34, condemns these shepherds. Here's what it says: "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and caused them to roam on the mountains. Whoever found them devoured them." Later on in that same chapter 50, Jeremiah writes these words: "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will bring Israel back to his own pasture, and he will graze on Carmel and Bashan. His appetite will be satisfied on the hills of Ephraim and Gilead. In those days, at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for Israel's guilt, but there will be none. And for the sins of Judah, but none will be found. For I will forgive the remnant I spare." And as the Josephs and the Nicodemuses put their faith in Jesus Christ and repent and turn to him as their Savior, these words come true. These guilty people who have forsaken their duty, who come and kneel in repentance before the Lord God, where is their guilt? Well, it's gone. We can't find it. What happened to that sin? He takes it as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. It's out of sight forever. Remarkable. Joy in heaven as sinners repent, even Pharisees. Well, what's changed since Jesus told this story? Sometimes I think not very much. We're in an election year, and you see, as I see, the struggle for power and the money that's involved. We wonder if candidates are really concerned for the welfare of the people of the United States of America and those who have sought refuge here, or whether they're just interested in me. We see, unfortunately, in the Church of Jesus Christ all too often, those so-called pastors who use their positions and abuse their office to get rich. You know, the church is growing by leaps and bounds in Africa. I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight. But one of the biggest problems in the African church is the prosperity gospel. Give to me, come to my church, and it will go well with you. Well, it's going well for somebody, not necessarily for the people, but for the pastors who become big men and who become rich and powerful and are practically gods to their people. Money-driven. But everything has changed. Jesus, the one who has prophesied, the Lamb of God, has come and he has laid down his life for the sins of the world. He has risen from the dead. He has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. And he offers salvation as the good shepherd to all who will repent and put their faith in him. The Gospel of John talks about this probably more than any of the Gospels. It talks about Jesus as the shepherd. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd that lays down my life for the sheep. I know my sheep. I know each one. I know their names, and they know me. They hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. No one No one can ever snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch you out of his hand. Chiaki is a young woman who's a member of our church. When she was a teenager, her parents were having problems. They ended up splitting up. She got in with the wrong crowd, began to drink, became an alcoholic, began to use drugs, and eventually started selling. She was arrested and thrown into prison, taken far away from home to the western island of Japan. And through all this trauma that she was going through, her mother was also suffering. And in despair, she began to attend church, and she found hope there. She found a community that enfolded her. And she put her faith in Jesus Christ and was baptized. She began to correspond with her daughter about her new faith. And Chiaki, even while she was in jail, began to correspond with the pastor that I work with in Tokyo. And she too was given hope that there could be a new start for her, a new beginning. When she got out of jail, she kept her promise to come back to Tokyo, and she began to attend church. She put her faith in Jesus Christ, and she was baptized. She goes to AA meetings to deal with her addictions, and things are going well. She took entrance exams for university, and she got in, and she's in her second year of college now. And there's joy in heaven. Saimin is 11 years old. He speaks four languages: Chinese, Japanese, Korean, and English. 11 years old. Last year, his mother, who was a member of another church, began to take the study course with me to transfer into our congregation. And she said, "My son Saimin wants to be baptized." Well, I said, "We'll bring him along and we'll do the studies together." And after about 5 months, we completed the course. It took a while. And when we had our interview, as we do before the baptisms, one of my colleagues who was sitting in with me said, "Saimin, tell me, why do you want to be baptized?" And Saimin had a very simple answer: "I want to have eternal life." And that's what it's all about. And on December 27th, 2015, he received baptism and became your brother in Jesus Christ. And there was joy in heaven. One more. He's in his 60s, Mr. Kaneko. His father and mother were faithful church members their whole lives. He was baptized as an infant in Kami Fukuoka Church. But when he got into middle school, high school years, as so often happens, he began to wander from the Lord and stopped attending church. His father, severe disabilities, chronic pain, suffered for many, many years, but never, ever lost his joy in life and in living for God. He wrote this essay, which I translated into English one time. It's called, "My Mission is to Live." My mission, as long as I have breath, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the trials are that I have to face, I will glorify God. As the end of his life approached, his son was really moved by his dad's attitude and his unwavering faith that God is the one who works all things together for good for those that put their faith in him. He was moved and began to attend church again, this church where I preach on the second Sunday of every month. And we would talk after church sometimes, but I didn't see that much of him because I'm only there once a month. On January 10th, the last Sunday I was in Japan before I came back to the U.S. this year, I was getting ready to leave to go on to another ministry that day, Mr. Kaneko came up to me and he said, "Can we talk a minute?" I said, "Yeah, sure." He said, "Well, I wanted you to know, for 40 years, I wandered from the Lord, but I wanted you to know that I'm back." And he is now an active communicant member of the Kami Fukuoka Reformed Church. There are many more stories. and you each have your own. And my point is, Jesus wanted his disciples and even those hostile Pharisees to know his heart, to understand what he was about. He said to his disciples one time when they were arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He said in the end of that Zacchaeus passage, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Jesus wanted them, and he wants us to understand that this is his work and that his work isn't finished. Jesus said, "Pray to the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. As the Father sends me, so send I you. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you." When I was a kid, my father had this record album that he really liked, and I liked it too, and I used to listen to it from time to time. It was by an artist named Tennessee Ernie Ford. How many of you know Tennessee Ernie Ford? Oh, you're showing how old you are. Well, there are a couple of songs on that album that I remember, but one particularly that speaks to me and sticks in my mind was "There Were 90 and 9. You know that song? "There were 90 and 9 who safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was lost on a hill far away from the gates of gold." Maybe Jesus used that song to plant a seed in my young heart that eventually led me to become a missionary. I don't know. But let me tell you about my world. 99 safe and sound, one that's lost. I work in Japan, and if there are 100, then 99.8 of them are lost. If there are 1,000, there are only 2 who are worshiping Jesus Christ as Lord. There's a tremendous amount of work to do, and I know you have a tremendous amount of work to do here as well. There are lost sheep everywhere. There may be some who are sitting in this morning. There may be some that are members of your families, people that you work with, people that you go to school with, who don't know the Savior, the Shepherd. God has called us to have the mind of Christ, to have the vision and the burden that he had that drove him to leave the glory of heaven to come to this world, to pay the price for our sins, and then to spread that good news that forgiveness and salvation and everlasting life is available to all who repent and put their faith in him. And there's no other way. That's it. I thank God for the 35 years that he has given Ruth and me to do this work in Japan. I thank God for the relationship that we have with you all, keeping us on the field, lifting us up in prayer before God to bless the work that is done and the words that are spoken to extend God's kingdom. It's my prayer for you that God will continue to inspire you to dream great dreams and to go to great lengths to seek and to save what was lost. This is the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. The work isn't done, not by a long shot. May God's Spirit fill us so that we can carry on. Amen.